Let's see here. Okay, well, let's take a few more moments to greet each other in the name of the Lord, and then we'll come back with some announcements and do our birthdays. All right, good to see y'all. All right, folks. Well, good morning. We do have some birthdays for you today. We got Sharon Heibarger. Your birthday's today? Today. And then Brett Tosh, your birthday's today. Amen. The 5th. All right, the 5th. Had you for the 1, but it's 5-5, not 5-1. Cinco de Mayo. Amen. My mom's birthday's on the 4th. Yeah, all right, where do you go, Mom? Don Bates is having a birthday. And then Brenna K. Hooter had a birthday yesterday. All right, so got quite a few birthdays going on. Amen? All right, let's sing them some happy birthday this morning.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. And then I guess we're going to let the cat out of the bag about next week, Mother's Day.
Yes, sir.
All right, Mother's Day fellowship next Sunday, immediately after Sunday morning service. So moms, that's your special day. You don't have to fight the line at the restaurant. You can just walk on over. Are we going to let the ladies go first? All right. Yeah, let them go last. Amen. No, the ladies will go first. Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. So Mother's Day next Sunday. In lieu of that, we'll have our fellowship, and that'll be the program for the day. Spend the rest of the afternoon with your family. We'll see you back the following Wednesday night. Okay. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's stand to our feet and do some singing then. All right.
We'll start out with Shout to the Lord.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, refuge and strength, let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. So shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and
Amen.
His perfect salvation to tell. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. And we just thank you for the choir and this worship music, Lord. Lord, and we just give you all the glory for that. And Lord, we just thank you for our visitors here today, Lord. We ask that they be blessed. We thank you for the word. Lord, we lift our pastor up to you this morning as he speaks the word, Lord. Put the word on his heart. We thank you for him and his family, Lord. Just watch over him, protect him, Lord. Our Sunday school teachers, we thank you for them, Lord. And the Sunday school classes, Lord, we thank you to be able to do that, Lord. We thank you for this building we're in today, Lord, and the air. Lord, we thank you for so much. You give us so much, and we're just giving just a small portion back to you, Lord. And we just ask you to bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Amen.
Takers to, do we have any takers to children's church today? All right, anybody going to go? Okay, got a few? A couple many? That boy's ready to go. My sentiments exactly. Where'd River and Ace go? Okay. Outstanding. Very good. All right. For the rest of my friends that aren't going to children's church, take a copy of God's Word and let's stand together and turn to Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin reading here in verse 13, and we'll take it through 15. Those of you with us online, are we online today? All right, hallelujah. Well, we're back online. Amen. We were off for one service, and here we are back online. So Matthew chapter 19, online folks, good to have you with us this morning. Visitors, good to have you with us this morning. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13. Have you found that? Word of God there. Have you found that this morning? Would you say, glory, hallelujah? Glory, hallelujah. All right, the Word of God reads this in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. It says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. And Father God, we pray you'd open our hearts and minds to receive it. And Lord, we pray that if we've got some unanswered questions with what this passage deals with this morning, we pray that those blanks, that information would be filled in and would bring encouragement to our hearts. And we would be able to encourage others that may be struggling with the same questions that we may have been carrying around. It's in your name we pray, Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God this morning. We go from probably one of my least favorite passages to preach, the one on divorce. That's not the top five passages that everyone preach on. certainly preaching on divorce is not in the top five or the top ten, but it's in the Word of God, and so we preach through it and grab a hold of the plow and just keep going on. We go from that to probably one of my most favorite, short passage, but one of my most favorite passages in all the Bible to preach on, man. I mean, this is just incredible, this passage here. Now, before we get into the passage we have before us, hindsight's always 20/20, amen? You know, and and thinking about last week's message on divorce, that was verses 1 through 9, there might have been a lingering question that I didn't deal with. And what's the lingering question, Pastor? Well, kind of goes like this. Pastor Lee, if I got a divorce, but I didn't get a divorce for biblical grounds, as you explained at the end of last week's message, if I got a divorce but no biblical grounds, and you remember the biblical grounds from last week, you've got adultery, you've got abandonment, and then you've got abuse. So the three A's. If there wasn't a 3A in there, Pastor, there wasn't any biblical grounds. We just had irreconcilable differences. We didn't have no biblical grounds. So, Pastor, no biblical grounds. So in the eyes of God today, am I committing adultery if I'm remarried, or did I cause my ex-spouse to commit adultery in their remarriage since we did not have biblical grounds? Well, let me just say this. First of all, that's a great question. You say, well, I didn't ask a question. You asked a question. But I bet there was some people thinking it. That's a great, good question. I'm sorry that I did not address that subject last week. But let me say this. Let me say this. If you have confessed and repented of your sin, in other words, you've learned your lesson. You've learned your lesson from getting a divorce without biblical grounds. See, when you come to church and we preach a subject like we preached on last week, there is no magical rewind button. You can't go back. You can only go forward. Amen? You cannot take the milk off of the floor and wring it back into the jug. I ain't drinking it. Amen? You're not letting the cat out of the bag and getting that dude back in there. I'm telling you, that cat's going to crawl, climb up your face and scar you. You're never going to get that cat back in the bed. Once the beans are spilled, sweep them things up and put them in the trash. They ain't going back in the can, right? Ain't nobody eating those beans. There is no magical rewind button. So with that said, if you have confessed and repented of your sin, in other words, you have learned your lesson of getting a divorce without biblical grounds. See, the point about divorce is, if you've never had a divorce, don't get one. If you've had a divorce, don't get another one. If you've had two, by all means, stop. Amen? That's the point of the passage, right? So, let me try to make my point before we start this morning. If you've confessed your sin, friend, it's under the blood. Experience the grace of God and His forgiveness. Let it go. Move on. There's life to live now. You can't beat yourself up for the past. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to leave that with last week. The scene before us this morning in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, is in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And although this is a brief incident, it's short in the Bible, it is a powerful incident in the Bible. The scene answers the important question of what in the world happens eternally to infants or young children when they die. Now, this thing builds to that, so just hold on. As we begin, there are four parts to this passage this morning. If you're taking notes, here we go. Point number one, parents, and let's throw grandparents out there, parents, grandparents should lead their children to Jesus. Somebody say amen on that, right? The Word of God says, then some children were brought to Him so that He might lay His hands on them and pray. Jewish parents, back in the day, first century, commonly brought their children to the elders of the local synagogue or to the prominent rabbis so that they might pronounce a blessing on them. Children being blessed is a common theme, if you read the Bible, that runs throughout the Word of God. Noah blessed his children in Genesis 9, 26 and 27. Isaac blessed his children, Jacob and Esau, in Genesis 27, 1 through 41. In turn, Jacob blessed his sons in Genesis 49. In the New Testament times, Jesus was affectionate and loved to be around children. Therefore, parents often brought their children to him. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Messiah, of Jesus, right? Now, don't confuse Jesus' affection for children with a naive sentimentality about them. Let me tell you something about kids having an opportunity to try to have raised four. Jesus understands that children are sinners. Now, let me tell you, they are. I've got them in my house right now. They some sinners, man, I'm telling you, just like their parents, right? He even used a story about quarrelsome and obstinate children to rebuke the Pharisees for the rejection of him all the way back in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. The passage begins this way in Matthew 11, 16. It says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children?" In other words, they're calling out to each other to get into some kind of trouble. The contemporary English version says it a little bit clearer in Matthew 11, 16. It says this, "You people are like children sitting in the marketplace and shouting to each other." You ever seen a kid going through the line trying to get ready to check out? And they're shouting at their mother, they want everything on the candy thing. They want everything on it. They want everything on the candy, on the little candy cubicle. They're just shouting. And you're thinking to yourself, lady or sir, just give them something or take care. You know what I'm saying? Amen? You been there? That's what's going on here. Small children are being brought to Jesus, which begs the question, how small? How small? In our passage here in Matthew chapter 19, 13, the Greek word for children is patia, patia for children. It's a general term for young kids. But if we go to Luke's account, we go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, he uses a different Greek word. He uses a Greek word of brephe. Brephe, which refers specifically to unborn babies. It refers specifically to newborn babies or very young infants. You can see these pregnant mamas coming up to Jesus and saying, you know, touch my belly, rub it for good luck. Pray over my child, amen. You can see that going on here in this passage. Luke 18, 15 says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them." We have a picture here in the first century of many parents in the huge crowd who saw Jesus' love, who had heard of and seen Jesus' power. They had experienced Jesus' majesty. They had heard his preaching and teaching about the kingdom and about salvation and about eternal life. And they were bringing their babies to Jesus so that this rabbi, this traveling rabbi, this person who was talking about coming into his kingdom, the kingdom of God, he was bringing their young children, their pregnant mamas, bringing their little infants so that he might touch them and pray over them. These were parents who wanted their children to know God, to know Him, to be a part of His kingdom, and to have eternal life as any sensible parents would. Amen? They wanted Jesus to pray for their children's spiritual well-being, that God would show favor to them. Amen? Nothing wrong with a little favor from God, is there? No. Point number two. There is no ministry, when you think about yourself as a church, there is no ministry, as you think about yourself as a Christian, there is no ministry that leaves grace-filled kids out. You show me a church that doesn't want kids in it, I'll show you a church that's dead. There's no ministry that leaves grace-filled kids out. Look at the second half of verse 13. And some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Why in the world would the disciples rebuke the parents of the small infants and the small children? The disciples, who's following Jesus around here? Well, the disciples are following Jesus around, and he's got an entourage of people that are going with him, and the apostles, and then outside of the apostles, some disciples. Well, then outside of them, you've got these Pharisees and these religious folks that are trying to catch Jesus messing up, trying to get some dirt on the Christ. They want to bring him down. They want to cut him off at the knees. The disciples were still influenced by the works righteousness system in which they had been raised in when they were children. The disciples saw the children as little more than unnecessary interruptions to the Lord's ministry. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's got more important people to see. And so they sharply rebuked the parents for disturbing Jesus. Now, when we see the word rebuke there, we got to get the full flavor of that out of that Greek New Testament, man. That word rebuke here in this context means to censor or to reprimand. It's what some of you would want to do to some of the Democrats up in Washington. I mean, you'd really want to get them, man. You'd want to shut them up, and then by the time they shut up, you'd want to take a big old bar of soap and shove it in their mouth. Chew on that for a little bit, right? You liberal. That's the point. Do you feel the angst in you when I say the word Democrat and I say the word liberal? That's what these disciples felt about these parents. Leave him alone. He's got more important things to do. You people, you wackos, you far lefties, go see your own synagogue rabbi. We've got a thing to do here with the Messiah, right? So the disciples, in their rebuke of the parents, they could not have been further from the truth or the appropriateness of bringing these small children to Jesus. Man, did the disciples miss the point? Oh man, they missed the point. Yeah, they missed it. See, if you're taking notes today, point number three is this. Jesus states that the children, that the little bitty children, he states here in this passage, he's communicating that they have not reached the age of accountability. That's what's really going on here. Verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the little children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me." Oh, here it is. "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." To such as these. Now, Mark's gospel tells us, I said it was in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, of course, is not a synoptic gospel. The gospel of John is a theological treatise, a theological teaching. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark's gospel tells us Jesus was indignant. I mean, they had really, when the disciples rebuked the parents, you're talking about raising the hair up on the Christ's neck. He was indignant. He was seriously agitated at the disciples for the way they treated the children and for the way they were treating the children's parents. Now, the parents are not the target of the indignation. It's the disciples. The disciples were the sole target of Jesus' rebuke back to them because of their wrong assumptions and misunderstanding of Scripture. Nothing was said about the spiritual condition of the parents or whether they were believers or unbelievers or whether they were Jew or whether they were Greek. The children's faith was also a non-issue. Such children are not by conscious choice unbelievers or believers. They can neither receive divine salvation truth nor reject divine salvation truth. They don't understand what sin is and the fact that they're sinners. They've not connected the dots yet. It's not, the penny has not dropped for them yet. So he says in the passage, Jesus says, do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Guess what tense hinder is in? If we were to decline this in the Greek, we would find that it's in the present tense, which indicates that the disciples were to continue to allow the parents and their children to have access to Christ. Not only are you going to allow them to come to me here, but when we travel to the next town, you're going to allow them to come to me there. And then when we go to the next hamlet, you're going to allow them to come to me there. And anytime and anywhere they want to come to me, you're going to allow them that privilege. That's what Jesus was saying to them, right? The children had to be allowed to come to Jesus because he told the disciples the kingdom of heaven, the very sphere of his salvation, he says, belongs to such as these. Are you still with me? The Lord's statement is unqualified. There are no conditions. There are no restrictions attached to his statement. Jesus did not apply his statement only to children of faithful Jewish or circumcised or baptized children. He's not applying this to elect children or only to those infants present on this particular occasion. It is a blanket, general statement about children. This passage here, along with Mark's and Luke's, indicate that Jesus was referring to all those who are unable to believe unto salvation because they have not reached what we call in the Baptist church. They have not reached the point of personal accountability, or we say the age of accountability. Age of accountability. Now, why are they not to hinder them? Because Jesus did not pronounce a blessing on people outside of his kingdom. You never find in Scripture where Jesus is blessing somebody outside of his kingdom. Jesus only blesses people that are inside of his kingdom. All such people outside of his kingdom belong to whose kingdom? Belong to Satan's kingdom and are cursed. What are we saying here? We're saying that children under the age of accountability belong to Jesus. Amen? On the flip side of that, John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins." But friend, understand something here. Babies, before they reach the age when they understand good and evil, which varies from child to child. And yeah, I'm sure somebody's thinking, well, can you give me a number on that? I mean, is it 10? Is it 11? Is it 9? It varies from child to child. There's no hard, fast rule. It varies from child to child. Babies, before they reach this age, are under God's special care. You got to get that. You got to understand that. If they die before they reach the age of accountability, then their souls will go to heaven. Amen? To heaven. Once past the point of the age of accountability, God will hold them responsible if they fail to repent and believe the gospel. The comforting truth that young children who die will go to heaven, again, does not mean that they're not sinners. Does that make sense to you? Amen? Yeah? The Bible is clear that every human, since the fall, has been born a sinner, inheriting Adam's sinful nature, which he passed to all of his descendants. Psalm 51:5. The Word of God reads in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The very fact that babies can die, the very fact that they die, demonstrates the reality that they are not morally neutral, but sinners. Since death results from sin, death is the wages that sin pays everybody. Romans 6:23. You with me? That all infants, without exception, grow up to be sinful adults offers further proof that they are sinners. But the comforting truth that young children who die will go to heaven means that God holds them in a condition of grace until they reach the age where they become accountable before them. It's just like when you get a divorce. When you get a divorce and that thing has come apart and you're trying to go forward with your life and you meet somebody new and there's talk of another relationship and you're going to remarry, God is holding you. He's holding you in His grace. Amen. If God's holding you in His grace, think about how much He's holding these little ones in His grace. That temporary, the conditional grace will become eternal for those who die before becoming accountable. Now, the Bible teaches that they are viewed as innocent in God's sight. Well, you just said they're sinners. They are. But He views them as innocent in His sight. Why does He do that? Because they're not mentally able to make the leap. They're not mentally able to grab the gospel. That's why he does that. God referred to children's sacrifice to Baal. You go back and look in the Old Testament. They used to sacrifice babies to Baal. They had an altar that was built in the shape of a bull. And it kind of, you know, when you get your dog to kind of hop up, you know, come on, boy, come on. Your dog will jump up, you know, like this. Well, that's kind of how the bull looked. The bull was upright instead of on all fours. It was upright and kind of sitting on its hunches. And where its abdomen would be or where its belly would be, the altar kind of jutted out. And there was a, you know, I don't know, three-foot section there, 4-foot section. And the bull, of course, was hollow. The top of the bull's head was a chimney. And inside the bull was a furnace, you know, wood-burning furnace, coal-burning furnace, whatever they could. And so they would soak the fire, they would stoke the fire, they would stoke the fire. They would get this old clay structure burning red hot. And then they would take these babies and the priest of Baal. And we're not talking one or two. We're talking hundreds and thousands a year. They would lay these babies on this altar. They would just cook and die like that. And then the baby would just burn there. They would, when it was over with, they would scrape the ashes off. And that would be the ceremony for that. And then the next day, they would do it all over again. And people would bring their babies and sacrifice them to Baal for Baal's blessing on their crops and for Baal's blessing on their business and for Baal's blessing on their marriage and for Baal's blessing for whatever. But God referred to these children to sacrifice to Baal as innocent in Jeremiah chapter 19, 4 and 5. And He called little ones My children in Ezekiel chapter 16, 21. So intense, you remember the book of Job? You remember how Job suffered? So intense was Job's suffering that Job wished he had been a miscarriage or a stillborn child that entered directly into heavenly rest. Job chapter 3, 11 through 17, and particularly verse 17. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, after David's horrific sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband in a botched attempt to cover it up, he was rebuked by Nathan the prophet. After David confessed his sin in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan assured him of God's forgiveness but informed him that one of the consequences of his sin was that his son with Bathsheba would die. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. For seven days, the distraught king, he fasted and he prayed for the life of his son. But when he perceived that the child was dead, the Word of God reads in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it reads this: "So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 and 23 records this. It says, "Then his servants said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" David knew that one day he would see that child again. Amen? David knew after his own death he would be in God's presence and be reunited with his son, which gave him comfort and hope. Now, in contrast to that, when his rebellious adult son, you'll remember Absalom, when Absalom died after he rebelled against David the king, when he tried to take the kingdom from David, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 33 through chapter 19, verse 4, totally different thing. David knew that after Absalom died, there was no such hope of a reunion after death because Absalom was a murderer and a rebel. He did not know God. So we see that Jesus states children have not reached the age of accountability. We all on the same page there on verse 14? Amen? That brings me to my final point, and that is this: a loving Jesus illustrates His kingdom of grace. Look at verse 15 with me. "After laying His hands on them, He departed from there." After laying His hands on them. The hands of Christ. The salvation of young children by the gracious care of the Savior as portrayed in this passage, it demonstrates that salvation is entirely by grace. Entirely. What we have read this morning, what we have attempted to preach on this morning, it is a death blow to any form of legalism, since such children obviously can do nothing to merit salvation. Now, verse 15 was a severe rebuke to the legalistic works righteousness system of the Pharisees and their followers, and by extension, of all who trust in their good works to save them. How are we saved, folks? Through faith, by grace. Amen. That's it. Amen? In a wonderful gesture recorded only by Mark, we said this little story occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke gives us a little detail. Mark gives us a little more detail. In a wonderful gesture recorded only by Mark, the Lord emphasized the special place these children have in the kingdom. I read to you verse 15 in Matthew 19, but listen to what it says in Mark 10, verse 16. It says, "And He took them in His arms." Now, we just see the laying of hands here. But in Mark's account, it says, "And He took them in His arms." Jesus took the children in His arms and began blessing them and laying His hands on them. Now, the verb translated, "took them in His arms," it's a compound verb in the Greek, and it means to enfold. It means to enfold one's arms just as one would do with a baby. First time you hold a little baby, I mean, the baby's just You are enfolded around that little baby. That is the point of the picture. Jesus has enfolded these little children into him. He's holding them close. He's blessing them, and he's praying over them. The sense of the verb translated blessing is that Jesus blessed them fervently. It wasn't a one-word blessing. It was a paragraph-long blessing over each and every little child that came up to him, praying for each one of them individually with his hands on each one of them. Incredible, amen? Incredible. When we think about the message this morning, when we think about the passage this morning, when we think about what in the world is the takeaway this morning, I'll give you two. Upon the death of an unborn or born child, or even one with a child's mind, God applies the sacrifice of the Savior to them, and they are declared and made righteous in that same moment they die, whether in the womb or outside the womb. You say, do you mean that? I'm telling you, I mean that. One day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there are going to be millions of people there that have never breathed life outside of the womb. But they will be there in a glorified body just like me and you. And they will be partaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb just like me and you. Amen? God applies the sacrifice of the Savior to them, and they are declared and made righteous in that same moment. The second takeaway is this. The greatest blessing that parents and even grandparents, the greatest blessing that even parents and grandparents can give to their children or grandchildren is to lovingly evangelize them. Expose them to the gospel. Expose them to the Bible. Expose them to the New Testament church. Expose them to people of the faith. That is one of the greatest privileges and blessings that we as parents and grandparents are ever rewarded. It should be one of our highest priorities. One of our highest priority as stewards of our children's lives once they are old enough to understand and even before they understand is to get them before the truth. Amen, church? If you're here this morning and you haven't quite experienced the gospel, you know some things about the gospel, you've heard some things about Jesus, even in this passage you've heard about grace, but you've never experienced the gospel for yourself. In a few moments, we're going to stand after a word of prayer and Jeremiah's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. That's going to be your opportunity to come down front and inquire what it really means to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would act on that. It's an open invitation. It's a gracious invitation. You can do it. I'm telling you. Many of us have done it here. There's no shame in it. There's no embarrassment in it. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace intersecting your life to change the trajectory of your life for all eternity. So if you've not experienced salvation, you need to experience it today. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the truth it conveys and the power in which it conveys it. Thank you, Lord, that we can have some sense of peace about miscarriage children or about aborted children, Lord. We can have a sense of peace and know that these, even though they didn't get a full life on this earth, will have a full existence in eternity. And Lord, those little children that have, for whatever reason, died early in life before the age of accountability, whether it be by car accident or whether it be by some kind of inappropriate drive-by shooting or whether it be by abuse or some freak accident or whatever, Lord, we have a sense of peace that we know those little ones are in your care. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, as we think about our own children and our own grandchildren and perhaps even great-grandchildren, Lord, we want to think about this gospel and this word and church and how that's going to affect them and how we can get them in the mix of it somehow, some way. Lord, it may be us bringing the gospel to them. It may be us teaching them the Bible stories ourselves. Or it may be us bringing them to a church. But Lord, may we be proactive. And may we be specific. And Lord, may we be consistent when we think about getting the word and the Lord before our kids and our grandkids. Thank you for the great privilege of that. And the great opportunity that you've given to us. And we thank you for the children that are here, Lord. The ones that are here on Sundays, the ones that come on Wednesday night. And Lord, the many kids that come here during the school year. Thank you for the opportunity to put the gospel before each and every one of them. Lord, there may be one here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We would pray that before we close it out today, that they would come, that they would inquire, that they would make the great declaration that they don't know you, but that they're ready to receive you. And Lord, before this hour is up, their whole eternity could be changed. So Lord, may they think long and hard. May they search their hearts and their souls. And Lord, may they make decisions that glorify you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. If you'll make your way down front, Robert, why don't you come on down, brother? This is the last hoorah. All right, Robert Hobbs, we've had him. How long you been here, Robert? 6 months? Give or take. Robert, man, y'all remember Robert when he first came here? He had a big old beard and hair down to his shoulders. Remember old Robert? Yeah, and then he got all clean cut and you said, who is that guy? Well, that's the same Robert, amen. Robert's going in the Marine Corps. So he's already in the Marine Corps. Yeah, amen. So, hoorah. Hoorah. So he's getting ready to be shipped out here in the next week or two. We don't know. But these Sundays are getting fewer. We don't want to miss an opportunity to pray for Robert. So I want to invite y'all to come down and put a hand on him. We're going to pray for his safety. And pray. Hey, you go in for 4 years?
Yeah.
You signed a 4-year contract?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Yeah, we'll see if he re-ups after 4 years. Amen. So we want to lay hands on him and have a word of prayer for him. Amen. As he gets ready to go. And we're thankful for his willingness to sacrifice. Amen. To sacrifice for our freedoms. To sacrifice for our freedoms. That's an awesome thing. Amen. 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 All right, got a few more coming. Looks like a whole place. All right. All right, all right. I need thee every hour. All right, y'all ready to pray? Let's do it up. Dear Jesus, we come to you right now. And Lord, we thank you for this life before us. We thank you for this young man. We thank you for his salvation. We thank you for his parents. And Lord, just the fine job they've done with bringing Robert up. What a testimony it is to their home and to their house. And we just give you the praise and the glory for that, Lord. We thank you for this desire that you put in his heart to be a part of our armed forces here, United States of America, Marine Corps. Lord, we're praying as Robert gets ready to get shipped out to go to basic. We're praying for his safety, praying for a hedge of protection around him, Lord. We're praying for just a clear mind and just a clear head to learn everything he needs to learn. Lord, we pray that he do exactly what he's supposed to do. And he does it with great vigor and strength. But Lord, we're just praying for his protection. Watch over him. Then Lord, when he gets ready after that basic to go to his school, we pray for safety in that transition. And then Lord, we just pray for safety as he goes through that school. And then Lord, as he is coming out and available to be deployed and shipped out, Lord, we just pray your perfect will in his life. And Lord, we pray for those that will be command over him and have supervision over him. We pray that they would treat him and Lord, use him as the precious resource that he is. We pray that decisions that are made in different operations that he goes on or different deployments would be thoughtfully prayed over and utmost care taken as he is put in harm's way. But Lord, we pray that we get to see him again, that we get to see him several times, Lord, through the years as he goes through this 4-year contract. And Lord, we just pray that you do great things with Robert. Thank you for the opportunity to get to have him in our church and, Lord, get to have him work with our kids on Wednesday night and our youth. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to bless him and watch over him. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. You folks are dismissed. We will see you soon. Those of you coming back tonight at 6 o'clock, we will be in the book of Revelation. And for the rest of you, we'll see you hopefully Wednesday night or next week. God bless you and have a great afternoon.